that we've been here, and we've gone down through Paul's, we actually covered all of his message. Basically what he did, as this is the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul. He's been ministering, he's been in other cities and either other, the island of Cyprus and Cyrene. I got to get reoriented. I've had a map in front of me. Anyhow, he's in Antioch, Poseida, where he entered into a synagogue and was given the opportunity to preach. In the synagogue, he keeps addressing his brethren, the Jews, and those that fear God, realizing that in the synagogue there are not just Jews there, because there are some Gentiles. The purpose of Israel throughout the Old Testament and God's calling of the nation of Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles. So there are some Gentiles who try to find out why Israel has a true and living God, as they claim, and they realize most Gentiles are worshiping idols, which really, if you rationalize things, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. To worship something inferior to yourself, if it was an animal, like a cow, or especially something you've got to carry around, you'll see that in Habakkuk, that can't talk, and yet you're going to worship it as a god. And so some Gentiles have gathered in with Israel. But the reason that the Apostle Paul is even there is, even in his recorded message here to the Jews, is he goes back in Israel's time in which Israel was in apostasy, not obeying God. They actually wanted to turn back to be like the Gentiles rather than turn and be a separate people from the Gentiles that would be a light to the Gentiles to teach the Gentiles who God is. And as Paul went through that, whether it be in Moses' day or even in where they asked for a king and had Saul as a king and then God gave him David, all that points to the fact that God had promised Israel a Savior. And that Savior, verse 23, is the Lord Jesus Christ who has come. And then he goes into how Jesus Christ came and John the Baptist introduced him and they rejected him and crucified him. So that he keeps going to Israel every time God fulfills promises or tries to deliver them, that they actually turn contrary to what God had called them out for and what God has promised them. But yet when Jesus Christ came, it says in verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to seek to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. The promise that God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ is that, verse 23, of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, has raised unto Israel a Savior. That there is a Savior for Israel, and it's not just for Israel, as Paul's going to make clear here. The sure mercies of David is the absolute guarantee that God will not impute sin to you, that God would not hold sin against you, that God would save you even though you have done things that you need mercy for. I mean, you don't need mercy unless you've done something wrong. And David did some things wrong. And we've all sinned. But God has promised that through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, God can now give to them the sure mercies of David. Forgiveness of sins and not hold any sin against them. And the way that's possible, it says in verse 35, Wherefore he said in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he has served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, based on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And every time I read that anymore, I never had this thought until the more recent study of this chapter, is that how is it that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins? How is it that all who believe can be justified from all things? I really think that the emphasis in the book of Acts is the remarkable fact that what he's preaching is for everybody. The promise of forgiveness of sins was there. How wasn't explained, but it's not explained here either. We cheated last time. We went to Paul's first epistle found in our Bible, the book of Romans, And he explains justification by faith, how it is that all who can believe are justified from all things. It's through the death, burial, resurrection. It's by Jesus Christ, as the passage says. But Romans explains legal terms, how it is that when Jesus Christ died, men can be justified because of that. And the first is he paid for their sins. There's redemption. And God the Father was fully satisfied that what Jesus Christ died and paid for was taken care of. There is no debt of sin left. He paid it all. And that God, since Christ paid for our sins, God by his grace will give eternal life to all who believe. The moment you believe, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, puts it to your account, and he makes a declaration that you're justified. And he's just in doing that, because what sins are left? There is no sins left. Christ took care of them all. But anyhow, you learn that in the book of Romans. Here, you learn that there's forgiveness of sins by Jesus Christ and the fact that all who believe. Now, that's the key here, because what's going to take place in this chapter is something that... Let me read the warning to you. Here's the verses we're going to study. First of all, it's all who believe are justified. That means to be declared righteous from all things. Every sin that a man committed and all the totality of all those sins, not just one sin you committed, but all your sins. You know, Russ Becker, and I appreciate, you know, Russ Becker, Rick Foreman have made comments different times after I've given the gospel of how they view what they're hearing and what they're not hearing. And you know, both those guys, you know, were close enough that I don't take that as a criticism. I just, you know, I hear things the way I hear them, but, you know, to hear it from someone else, it's very helpful. Rick always wants to make sure that I say resurrection. And if I say Christ died for your sins, he's not satisfied until I say Christ rose. Because of that, I try to make sure I say that, because that is the gospel, right? There is no, you know, you don't have to always say it like a formula, but some people, you know, might, you know, if it bothers them, or if someone doesn't realize the full extent that Christ's resurrection is a major part of your salvation. If he didn't rise, you wouldn't have eternal life. So anyhow, but Russ Becker, well, you know what he always listens for? Is that when Christ died, he died for your sins, past, present, future. Because when he was religious in a church, he understood Christ died for his sins. But he didn't understand the future sins, because he kept trying to live a life so that when he died, he'd still go to heaven based on his life rather than the cross of Christ. And so it's like Christ died for your sins until you get religious or whatever experience he had. But he didn't understand that all his sins, he don't have to worry about future sins. They're all covered by the blood of Christ. And well, that's implied in there, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not just past sins, all sins. If he's the propitiation for our sins, it's not just the sins we committed before we heard that, it's the sins that we'll ever commit. Plus, the logical thing is, Christ died 2,000 years ago, all my sins were future. So, you know, when you think about it, of course that's true. But anyhow, the point here is that all who believe can be justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Law of Moses didn't, you know, animals can't do that. But then verse 40 says this, beware. Now this is the last thing he says before he's done preaching. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken in the prophets. And now he's quoting, and there's a sense in which he's not really quoting. He's not saying a prophecy is going to be fulfilled. He's going to use the words of Habakkuk, which is really interesting. He's going to use the words of Habakkuk to warn these people here. See, a Habakkuk, anytime you read the prophets in the Old Testament, God raised up the prophets when Israel was turning away from them. They would warn Israel that not only are they backsliding, but that God's going to chasten them with a judgment and then restore them. That's what all the prophets, any prophet you read, you'll read about the sins Israel's committing, then you'll read about the judgment that God's going to place on them, and almost every prophet ends with how God's going to restore Israel, because God's going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. So Habakkuk is also writing to the nation of Israel when they were in unbelief, in apostasy, just like everything we've read in this chapter. But Habakkuk can't quite understand some things that God's doing, And so God makes a comment to Habakkuk that the Apostle Paul takes, and he's going to apply it to these Jews right there. And he's not going to say, when you study the Habakkuk, you're going to see the prophecy of Habakkuk really has nothing to do with what's taking place in Acts. God's not going to do what Habakkuk said. That prophecy has been postponed to a future. But the words of Habakkuk, Paul's going to apply. Now, he does that several times, but watch what the words are. Paul warns, as he's done talking about being justified by Jesus Christ, remember, the Jews in Jerusalem have already rejected him. Now he's in a synagogue out in Antioch, and he says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets." And now here's what's written in the prophets. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Now he's done preaching. That's the last thing he said. He gave them how they can be justified through Jesus Christ, and then he warned them, if you're a despiser, you despise this message, you're going to wonder and you're going to perish. And something's going to happen that you're not going to believe, though a man would declare it unto you. Habakkuk doesn't really say a man's going to declare it. God actually declared it to Habakkuk. But he says, if you despise this message, something's going to happen, just like Habakkuk told Israel of old, that you're not going to believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, I want you, before we go to Habakkuk, because I don't want you to think that the prophecy of Habakkuk's being fulfilled, I want you to see what Paul means by that. What's going to take place if they despise the message he just preached? Well, they're going to despise it. Let's read on. We'll study the verses in more detail like we always do, but certainly get the gist of the chapter. It says, verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." See, all the way through this chapter, we keep seeing there's Gentiles around in that synagogue, isn't there? So he's done preaching, and the Gentiles said, "Hey, next week, will you preach that again? Will you preach it to us?" So what I don't understand in the passage really is, why would you have to wait next week? But there's something there yet for me to think about, maybe because of what verse 46 says, but let's not worry about that now. Verse 40, "So the Gentiles are asking him, preach that to us, because they realize they were included, all who believe. Could you say that again?" Verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So some Jews, and the proselyte, that's a Gentile who's already become a Jew through circumcision and adopted Judaism. But now here's a Savior that they have, and there's some of the Jews believe the message. That's some of the Jews. Watch what happened to the rest of them. Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now, if you're in Antioch, Poseida, and almost the whole city comes together, who's the majority and who's the minority? Well, Antioch, Poseida, that's Gentile. You're over in Asia. I mean, there might be some Jews that live. That's like in any city. If it's a city of Warren, could you speak to this next week to us? There's a few Jewish people who live in Warren, isn't there? But if the whole city came together, they're just a little group. Part of there's a major number of Gentiles, a minor number of Jews. So the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. So those few Gentiles told all their friends until the whole city shows up now to hear Paul preach about justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 45 says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." They're provoked to jealousy is how Romans says it. "And spoke against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Now, would you consider that despising the message? Yeah, remember he says, he warned them about ye despisers, that if they despise, they're going to wander and they're going to perish. "When the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you." That's why he started in the synagogue. He first had to say this to the Jews. "But seeing ye put it from you," you rejected it, right? and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You turn down the gospel, you turn down eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47 says, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, by the way, that's a quotation in the Old Testament. But Paul's using the Old Testament to say something different. There would have been salvation through the nation of Israel that's going to go to the ends of the world. But here Israel's rejecting the message, and it's Paul taking the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And so, but Paul's saying, he didn't say he's doing it because the Bible told him to do it. He says he's doing it because the Lord commanded us. And you know, people, we're taught to write division in our prayer. The most simple thing about right division is recognizing who the Apostle Paul is. He's the Apostle of the Gentiles. Now, we got the verse in Romans 11, 13 that says that, but how about a verse like that? Doesn't that say that? Isn't that so obvious that the person who took the gospel to the Gentiles was Paul, and he did it because the Lord commanded him to? Used the same wording of the Old Testament, but sent it outside of the Old Testament prophecies, outside of Israel's timing, interrupted his dealings with Israel, and sent Paul to the Gentiles. So, remember Paul said that something would happen that they will no wise believe, though a man declare it unto them. That's exactly what's going to happen. You turn down this message, we're going to turn to the Gentiles and take salvation to the ends of the world because God commanded us to do that. You think the Jews would believe that God would leave the Jews and turn to the Gentiles? That's what he means when he says, he quotes Habakkuk, but he's not going to talk about the fulfillment of Habakkuk. He's going to say, he's telling them something's going to happen that you won't believe though a man declare it unto you. The man who declared it is him. And you think they're going to believe that message? They're not going to believe what the Apostle Paul says. The Gentiles, though, verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now watch the last couple verses. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and of the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Now they don't believe his message, do they? But they shook off the dust from of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So we needed to see historically when Paul makes that statement, if you despise this message, you're not going to believe what's going to happen to you, even though I'm going to tell you. And you know what? He was right. They don't believe that God said, okay, you don't want the message, I'm turning to the Gentiles. They don't believe that at all. That's exactly why throughout the book of Acts, Paul's hounded by the Jews, because they can't believe that God would leave them and turn to the Gentiles. But that's what has happened. That's what's been going on for almost 2,000 years now. Ever since the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God has postponed. He's going to fulfill his promise to Israel. He's postponed it and turned to us Gentiles and promised us justification by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Actually, look at verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up and many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in what? Grace. The grace of God. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. Some Jews can believe the message and be a part of it, and any Gentile can believe the message and be a part of it. Actually, all Jews who will believe can be a part of it, but for the most part, they continue to reject. But Paul's message is to preach it and offer it to the Jews and turn to the Gentiles, and that's what's happening in the book of Acts, and that's his Acts ministry as recorded by Luke for us. Now, I said all that, and I realized I needed to get you to see the whole gist of Acts 13. But I get caught up when I see him quote the Old Testament like that. I'm intrigued for two reasons. I want to know, how did Habakkuk understand that? Because, you know, Paul grabs it and uses it, but how did it apply in the Old Testament? And you know, does it fit the picture that we're looking at? And then the other thing is intrigues me is I know another place where Paul quotes Habakkuk. That's always been a strange chapter, a strange quotation to me as well. Anybody know what that is? Lawrence has nodded his head. What is it, Lawrence? What is it? Quote it.
Just shall live by his faith.
Right. Now, I'm not going to get real technical in Habakkuk on how it reads differently, but the phrase that we use from the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith, is a quotation from Habakkuk. And so something in Habakkuk, Paul can see a picture or something here. So let's go to the book of Habakkuk. And that, yeah, what? Yeah, glad it's not a question. I never saw that. That is, but you know who the plural is. I mean, the verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, and Paul and Barnabas are sent out together, but it's Paul who is commanded. Paul is the apostle, not Barnabas, to the Gentiles. So, yeah, that, I never saw that. It's interesting. Habakkuk, what is it, about the fifth to the Old Testament? Somewhere in there, if you find Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, yeah, that's the last four. It's just before that one. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now we'll see how this goes. It's really just short three chapters, so it's small, but I don't know about you, but it is interesting how the Bible is written. Like, for instance, I know that people who like reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they like the stories, and they like the historical way that it's written, and certainly they like studying the miracles that Jesus Christ did. It flows more like story form. People don't like studying Romans to Philemon, because it's just doctrine. And they always say, you people are always preaching doctrine. Well, that's how the epistles are written. They're doctrine. But the Old Testament, it has a whole different flavor too. Of course, all different parts of the Old Testament, the Psalms and the Proverbs are different than the historical. But the prophets, they are tricky reading. And if I had to actually break down like we study Paul's epistles, wording, that's a real difficult thing. But you can read it through and get the gist of it. I've been reading for several weeks now, back and forth, just kept reading it over and over again to make sure that I understand this. See, Habakkuk, he's living in a time where he's trying to figure some things out. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. It says, the burden, so you realize there's, you know, he's burdened about something. That usually means a judgment is falling. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, now here's Habakkuk praying to God. He sees some things that he just can't quite figure out what he's seeing and why he's seeing it. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Lord, the world's out of whack. Nothing, the wicked are prospering, the righteous are not getting fair judgment, there's nothing but trouble. I'm praying and I don't see no difference. Now, you know, we understand that in the age of grace, don't we? Because we're living in the day of the long-suffering of God. For God to put it straight, he's going to have to judge. And that's what Habakkuk's going to find out here. But God has postponed his judgment because today is a day of salvation. He wants people to be saved before he judges the world. So in his grace, he's been postponing it for 2,000 years. So what Habakkuk's crying about, we don't have a hard time understanding if we know how to rightly divide, although we get tired of seeing it too, don't we? But Habakkuk doesn't understand why he's seeing that because, you know, God's supposed to be dealing with Israel, and they're supposed to be the kingdom people. And so he asked God a question. Verse 5, the Lord's going to answer him. He says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. Now this is the quotation. Doesn't quite read the same, does it? Behold ye among the heathen, and regard. Israel among the Gentiles. And think, he said, now regard this. Think about this. And wonder marvelously, For I work a work in your days, in Habakkuk's day, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And you know who's going to tell Habakkuk what he's going to do? God is. God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you something, but you're not going to believe it. He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. You think life in Israel's bad now? Wait till I send Babylon down and they wipe you out and take your house away from you. You think he's going to understand that? This is going to be tough for him. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and are more fierce than evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and the horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasten to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their face shall be sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. You know, that's exactly when Nebuchadnezzar conquered the nation of Israel and took all the gold out of the temple of God. They took it over to the god of Egypt, or the god of Babylon, and put it in the temples of Babylon, as if the god of Babylon beat the god of Israel. That's what they were claiming. So he's praying about a bad situation, and God almost says, Habakkuk, you haven't seen anything yet. You're not going to believe what's going to happen to Israel. And so it's a real burden. So Habakkuk, after he hears this, he says to God in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now, I'm not sure which way that goes, but the idea is this. Israel is to change the Gentiles. Israel is to dominate the Gentiles. Now, either the Gentiles are going to be corrected, or God has established Israel to correct the Gentiles. That's the gist of it here. So, why would God be allowing the Gentiles to come in and overthrow Israel? Verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? God, you're just going to keep silent? I mean, Israel might be bad, but Babylon? Worshipping pagan gods? Fierce? Sinful? And they're gonna devour a man that's more righteous than them, and you're not going to say anything about it? You know, by the way, that verse 13 is quoted several times about why it is that sinners can't go to heaven unless their sins are paid for. Because he's right. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou cannot look upon iniquity. My God, Jesus Christ cried, why hast thou forsaken me? God couldn't look at his son when his son was made sin for us. So Habakkuk does know the righteousness of God. He knows Israel's not good, but Babylon's worse. And so an evil person's going to devour a man more righteous than he. So he's questioning God. Was God right when he said, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to believe, though I told that I'm going to tell you? Does Habakkuk believe this? No, he's questioning God. I don't get this. That's his point. He says, verse 14, and makest men as fish of the sea, this is interesting, and as creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, like they're fishing for them, and catch them in the net, and gather them in the drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. See, they're worshiping Dagon, the fish god. And they're capturing Israel's like going out fishing, and they're capturing them in a net. But what they're going to do is offer a sacrifice to their God because of the victory they have against Israel. Watch this. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them the portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. They're thanking God for their prosperity. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? They're just going to keep going. They're going to conquer the world. They did. They became the first empire, as Daniel was told that God would do that. So Habakkuk just can't figure this out. There's a word that'll run through Habakkuk that I realize after about third or fourth time reading it that is the answer here. So he's questioning God. He can't quite understand God, why God would do this. What I want you to understand, when you're reading chapter 1, remember I'm going to work a work in your day that you're not going to be. Habakkuk's going to see this. He's going to see the judgment of God. But when you read any prophecy, all the time in the Old Testament, you're going to see there is an Old Testament fulfillment, partial fulfillment. Remember when we were talking about that? We can't usually say fulfillment. Partially fulfilled in the Old Testament in their day. But it's going to be completely fulfilled in prophecy. Because when it talked about, like in verse 11 of chapter 1, then shall his mind be changed, and he shall pass over and offend and impute his power unto his God. There's going to be an Antichrist in the future. Now, they did this in Habakkuk's day. When you get into chapter 2, you're going to move into Bible prophecy, past Habakkuk's day into the future. But anyhow, Habakkuk's questioning God, like, I can't believe you're going to do this. Verse chapter 2, verse 1, here's what he decides to do. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I will answer when I am reproved. He knows you can't correct God, so he knows he's wrong in trying to explain to God, I can't believe you're doing this. You know what he decides to do? I'll wait and I'll watch. It's the word wait that's going to jump up. But here he says, I'm going to watch. He's going to stand still. He's going to let God explain himself to him. So verse 2, God starts to explain himself. I should probably make sure I know where I'm at in my notes. Reason I do this, I don't want to read all the way through chapter 3. Or chapter 2, I mean. Well, verse 2. Here, the Lord's now going to start answering Habakkuk. He's questioned God, and now he's going to wait. It says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So it's going to be an appointed time. Wait for it. It's not going to come right away, but when it comes, it is going to come and won't tarry. So when he says to write the vision, this is how we got our Bible. God knows that some of the prophecies he made, Habakkuk is going to die and never see the final fulfillment of this, the final result. See, the prophets, God's made a promise. He's going to establish the throne of David forever, right? Does it sound like that in chapter 1? Chapter 1, Babylon's going to take him over. So there's going to be a process of time before Israel's finally restored. You know, there's a good chance Habakkuk, he'll see the judgment of Babylon, he'll never live to see the restoration. But God promised those things. So he says, write it down, so it's going to be established. The words are not a lie. It's going to happen just like I said. Historically, we already know Babylon is conquered, but God hasn't restored Israel yet. So he says in verse 4, he says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now that his soul that is lifted up is not upright. That can either be an unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, but there is a person in this chapter who's going to lift up his heart against God. And we know him as to be the Antichrist. That's going to be the final Gentile power that God's going to accomplish. But anyhow, there's this person or persons whose soul is not right because it's lifted up in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, you know how Habakkuk understands that? Habakkuk, sitting there on that hill, waiting for God, I didn't say he's on a hill, I see him on a hill, waiting for God's answer to how God's going to work out all this judgment and still fulfill his promise to Israel. As he's waiting for that answer, he's going to wait and die. But God's telling him, look, if your heart's right in you, the just will live by his faith. You trust me. I don't lie. The things I said are going to come true. So if they don't happen in his time, when he says shall live by his faith, when will he live? In resurrection. He's not talking about living here and now. He's Habakkuk, you're going to wait and you're going to die. But don't worry about it. The things I promised Israel, the just shall live by his faith. Because you've trusted me, the ones who have trusted me are going to be raised at the second coming of Jesus Christ and see all the promises given to the nation of Israel. Now, Paul saw that. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, excuse me. I just want to show you the quote. I don't want to go through, again, justification by faith. But that's the whole premise. The Apostle Paul saw that in that verse. Actually, probably the Holy Spirit revealed it to him in that verse. And he used that to explain how you and I are saved on the basis of faith, not on the basis of our works. Habakkuk's not saved by making life in Israel better. He's not saved by conquering the king of Babylon. He can't do it. He's going to be saved just by trusting God to keep his word. And when he trusts God to keep his word, he'll live again and see God's word fulfilled. The word to you and me is not what he said to Habakkuk. The word to you and me is what Paul said in Acts 13. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe that are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And it's true, the just will live by faith. It says, verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See that Jew first? It's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's how I understand that passage. It says, but anyhow, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know how the Old Testament saints are going to live? By his faith. You know how we're going to live? By our faith in this message. That's why when I see from faith to faith, they had faith in what God said to them. We have faith in what God says to us. And then he quotes Habakkuk, because Habakkuk, his only hope is to God keep his word. And God will keep his word, and he'll live because of that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. And then he goes through and condemns and shows all have sinned, and then starts talking about the cross of Christ, how we can be justified in chapter 3 through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul, he's real familiar with this Habakkuk, isn't he? So let's get a little bit more familiar. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Now here's where we'll probably skip around now. In verse 5, after Habakkuk is just told, you know, there's someone whose heart is not upright, and everyone whose heart is not upright, there's going to be judgment on them, but the just are going to live by his faith. Verse 5 of Habakkuk 2 says, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, which keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. You see how I see the Antichrist in that? The one who's, he enlarges hell and everything else, but he's gathering all the nations to go against God. This is Satan, whose heart was lifted up in pride that Ezekiel tells you about. And then they take up a parable against him, and he talks about how he thought he was going to conquer everything. Anyhow, down in verse 18, let's go right to the end. There's a bunch of stuff in between there that's really unique. But verse 18 says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? What profit is there? Think about all the things that are said in that verse. What profit is there in trusting a graven image? That's what the Gentiles. But remember, I'm reading this chapter realizing there's an Antichrist. How is it that everyone worships this Antichrist? He gives life to an image of a beast, an image that's created of him, and everybody has to bow down to that image and receive the mark and worship him as God. So they're back to idolatry, just like the Gentiles have always been. But a guy who makes an image, what profit is there in making an image and then talking about teachers of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein? I mean, you make an image, you're the creator of the image, and now you're trusting in the image. That image needed you to make it. And then it calls it dumb because it can't speak. They're in to make dumb idols. So the idol can't talk, so you're just believing a bunch of lies out there that this image can give you life. Of course, the Antichrist is going to deceive the world, giving life to the image. But verse 19 says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Oh, that's the verse. Find the verse that I passed up that says, "The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." 14? Yes. Yep. Verse 14 says, "The earth, in spite of all that's going to happen, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So everything God promised will come about, but so the earth is going to be silent before the Lord. There's going to be judgment. So anyhow, Habakkuk sees all this, and now God reveals all this to Habakkuk, and now there's a prayer of Habakkuk at the end. This prayer is interesting. It's a psalm. Really, it ends by talking about to the chief musician, the chief singer on strings, stringed instruments. So it's a psalm. Habakkuk's psalm is a prophecy that's going to identify the second coming of Jesus Christ. See, the Antichrist comes, sets up the images, gathers the nations against God, but they're not going to, the images, even the Antichrist, can't save anybody. Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the nation of Israel in a future time. That's when Habakkuk will live again. The prayer, verse 3, chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon, how do you pronounce that? Signoth. "The Lord, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." In the midst of the years. You know anything that has a middle section of years? Yeah, when you study the tribulation, it's all about, you know, time, and half times. It's all 7 years. 42 months on each side. In the middle of the year, that's when the Antichrist breaks his treaty and all that takes place. So in the midst of the years, there's going to be the vengeance of God's going to be executed in that wrath. Remember mercy. Now look at verse 3. God came from Teman. Here's the route of the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to save Israel. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, and his horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went under his feet. See, there's God judging the world in what we call the tribulation. He stood and measured the earth, and behold, and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was there anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. There'd be a lot of stuff to study in all that, wouldn't it? The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, and all the lights of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of the glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. So this is the salvation of Israel, isn't it? God's coming back, those nations that gathered with the Antichrist against him. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked and discovered the foundations unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with the staves the head of the villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Thou rejoiced, and their rejoicing was as to devour poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through heaps of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither the fig be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice. Got a whole different opinion, doesn't he? You know, Habakkuk is a lot of like the age of grace. Remember, God will make everything right in his time. That's what Ecclesiastes says. We know from the book of Romans that all things work together for good. Right now, things aren't always happening too good, are they? But God has an ultimate goal for us that all works together for the good. We get called out of here and into the heavenly places. So we could like say like Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high place. See, there's resurrection. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk, it's going to be some time before he sees it, but God doesn't lie. He's going to bring the salvation of Israel. Is that anything what you're learning in Acts chapter 13? No, there's no salvation of Israel in Acts 13. Paul says, God's going to work a work in your day, a work you're not going to believe, though I declare it unto you. And what God does in Acts 13 is not bring Babylon to judge Israel. In his grace, he turns to Gentiles and offers Gentile salvation to the Gentiles and to any Jew who will come along with a Gentile, join in his salvation that's through Jesus Christ, where he's postponed the wrath and his future dealings with Israel while he brings salvation to the world through the Apostle Paul. And when the age of grace is over, then the final judgment of the Antichrist comes. Then comes the salvation of Israel. So Paul just took Habakkuk's words. And Habakkuk had trouble understanding prophetic things. Who would understand the age of grace and the mystery? But Paul's going to declare it to him anyhow, and he did. Judgment isn't going to come in this. There is judgment upon Israel, but not the chastening that's here, but the salvation that's being offered to all, and along with those few Jews that will believe the gospel of grace, they're invited into that salvation. Anyhow, there's no sense going back to the book of Acts after that. So I don't know if that was helpful for you, but I get all excited when I finally understand an Old Testament passage that Paul uses Old Testament verses but uses them in a whole different way. So it's fun to study in both ways. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this Bible. Realizing Habakkuk wrote some things down that he didn't understand. In fact, he didn't believe it. But he wrote it down, was faithful to write it down, and as you reveal what you're going to do, ultimately in your time, you'll fulfill everything you said. It won't lie, it'll happen, it won't tarry, it'll come true. So if we thank you, Father, that for us, all who will believe that through Jesus Christ is forgiveness of sins, and all who will believe in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for their sins can be justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And though we see a world where evil reigns and people put down the gospel, yet we know, Father, that everything that you promised will come true and that all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you for calling us by your grace. and for the future hope that you've given us in Christ and revealing it to us through our apostle in the epistles of Paul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.